Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
So, as you all know, we've been doing a series since the beginning of the year called The Standard. It's our yearly reflection on the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. And a few weeks ago, we were very blessed to have Crystal Dixon, who did a sermon on salt and light. And we were blessed to have her husband, Michael Dixon, who did a sermon with Al about anger. And now we're getting the Dixons together, Michael and Crystal Dixon, woohoo! And they're going to be talking to us about divorce, I believe. So please give a warm Life Church welcome to Michael and Crystal Dixon.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I just want to just give honor to God and just say how humbled we are to be able to be used of Him and to be able to have the opportunity to speak His word to His people. But as we start, I did want to just make sure that we get into the Lord's presence and get the Lord's favor upon this time. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts to the Most High. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come, O Lord, to hear from you that we might take on your image. We might be like you, that our love for you might be made more whole, that we might know the length, the breadth, the height, and depth of your love, that we may be filled to all the fullness of you. And in God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship. We thank you, O Father, for being our strength and our husband. Yes. Lord, indeed, the body here is the bride of Christ. And we just pray that you continue to help us to understand what that means. And we're excited about you. Yes. We're excited about your word. We pray, Lord, that indeed you allow it to bear its fruit 30, 60, 100 fold in our lives. And we pray all these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. The people, Lord, say,
Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Pardon me for my voice. It's been a long week.
Oh, yeah.
a long week with little sleep. Do y'all notice something different about us today? Huh? Oh, thank you. Yeah, she said we dressed up. Yeah. But something even more and more exciting for us.
You're pregnant.
No.
That ain't happening. Yes, it's just enough in this family. Anyone, one more guess? Yes. Hallelujah. We love them. We have a 3-year-old and a 9-month-old, for those of you who don't know us, four. The other four are older and can take their care of themselves, but the two little ones, you know, they need a little attention. So we have had our babies gone since Friday night. And so we are excited. Talk about keeping a marriage together. Get rid of your babies every now and then. All right. So we are coming to you today from the scripture Matthew 5, 31 through 32. And I would just like to ask if someone would volunteer reading that verse.
They're on the scripture sheets.
And they are. It's located on your scripture sheet.
It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Amen. All right. As we've been learning, as you've been hearing all of the sermons prior to this, one of the things that's really standing out about how Jesus addresses all of these questions and all of these issues, that he's trying to get at the root of some internal and some heart issues. There are definitely things that we can do externally, you know, how we do stuff, our individual practices, but there's a heart issue that's behind a lot of the choices that we make that he's really trying to address and get us to a new level of godliness. So as we look at this scripture, I want to kind of first talk to you a little about what was going on back then, and that always understanding the context and what was happening back then just gives us a little bit more insight into what this means. So one of the things, you know, statistics today around divorce, and we'll talk about that a little later, but divorce was an issue back then as well. It was a problem, and there were various schools of thought about when you could divorce your wife. And you have to understand, it was only the man divorcing the woman. It wasn't the other way around. So this is really a little bit about, you know, the man say, what are the views around staying with my wife or getting rid of my wife? And there were two rabbis during that time that had two very different views, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. I guess that's how you pronounce those. And Shammai was definitely more of the conservative. The only way you can get rid of your wife is by adultery. Where Hillel was a little bit on the other extreme, very much more liberal, as you would say, and basically, you could get rid of your wife if she burned the toast that morning. If she didn't comb my hair that day and didn't look pretty enough for you. So, as you can probably imagine, that was the more popular view that people wanted to follow. Because if the man started walking down the street and saw something else that he liked, he would try to figure out, okay, what didn't she do well today so I can see what else is happening out there. And so things were going on where folks were really giving their wives a certificate of divorce for very menial things. And so Jesus is, so this is kind of what the culture and what's going on. It was even said back, there was a culture tradition where the women too would start wearing rings to keep up with the number of divorces that they have been through. So you can, you know, based on the number of rings she had on her finger, you could tell she could keep up with, oh, I've been through this many divorces. So that's kind of the kind of stuff that was going on back then.
And if you remember the time when the woman was at the well, you know, Jesus said, you had this many husbands and the guy you're with now is not your husband. You know, this kind of stuff is just part of the culture, just so you understand. Again, the Lord used that to indeed save a lot of people. Come see a man who knew all the stuff I've done. But again, just so you understand, this is part of the thing. And so he's not just trying to be real strict about divorce. He's trying to get to the heart of the matter.
All right. So to do that, Jesus focuses on a couple of things. He first wants you to understand what is God's view of marriage. And that's what I want to talk about first. All right.
You'll skip that.
Yes. So I always like to start things off with a little bit of humor. I'm not necessarily like a comedian or anything, but I like humor. I found this and I thought it was really cute. For those who are, you know, thinking about getting married and things like that, this might be helpful to you. So during the wedding rehearsal, the groom approached the pastor with an unusual offer. "Look, I'll give you $100 if you'll change the wedding vows. When you get to the part where I'm supposed to promise to love, honor, and obey, and be faithful to her forever, I'd appreciate it if you just leave that out." So he passed the minister a $100 bill and walked away satisfied. On the day of the wedding, when it came time for the groom's vows, the pastor looked the young man in the eye and said, "Will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not ever even look at another woman as long as you both shall live?" And the groom gulped and looked around and said in a tiny voice, "Yes." Then leaned toward the pastor and hissed, "I thought we had a deal." The pastor put a $100 bill back into the groom's hand and whispered, "She made me a better offer." So women, stuff your pocketbooks when you go to the altar. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's look at, so again, let's understand what God's view is of marriage. So let's first look at Genesis 2:18 and then verses 21 through 24. If someone could read that from off of your sheets. Everybody see that? Anyone want to volunteer to read? Genesis 2:18 and then 21 through 24.
The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I can make a helper suitable for him." The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place of his flesh. And the Lord God gave one of the ribs to take it out of the man. Man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is his wife and has become one flesh."
Amen. Amen. One of the things we learned through this, as well as some other scriptures that we'll go through, is that this whole design of marriage, of putting a man and a woman together, this is God's creation. This is his idea and what he designed. And so we have to, marriage has been so trivialized over time that it's not important. You know, what's this little piece of paper for? You know, as long as we love each other and things like that. There have been all kinds of excuses around why marriage is not as esteemed. But God was very intentional about what he wanted to do. And one of the important things that he said, that it is not good for man to be alone. So one of the purposes, God's heart's desire, was that there would be, man would have companionship and intimacy. And the fact that he took the woman out of the man, you know, and then said that they, that they're going to be united and then become one flesh, that signifies that they're complementing each other. He's taking a man and a woman in their own uniqueness and bringing them together to become one. They complete each other. And the design is that they will be together. They will satisfy all the needs of what we desire from a companion, someone to talk to, someone to be vulnerable with, someone to share our ideas and our passions and our thoughts. And they become one flesh. You know, when something becomes one, after a while, it's hard to distinguish the parts. You know, they're just one. And that also talks about how strong of a bond marriage is. The other scripture that's not on your sheet that I love around just the tight bond between the man and the woman is Ecclesiastes 4:12, where it reads, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So even adding God to that mix strengthens and protects, you know, what God has joined together. So it's good for us to understand this, that God designed it, it's his, he created it. So however he wanted it to look and to be like, we, as we respect the authority of God, we have to respect the things that he has created and how he's created them to be. In Proverbs 18:22, he says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And remember, the word good comes from God. This is a God thing, you know, and obtains favor from the Lord. Again, these are scriptures are just backing up how valuable this institution is to the Lord. And so second, you know, it's a foundational unit of civilization, our church and society. From that bond and from that union comes the family and the units that are very important as well.
Real quick, I mean, if you think of a body, a human body, we're made up of cells. You know, the cells of the very fraction of our society are families. And it's all based on this thing that God created. I mean, without families, you know, we wouldn't have what we have. And the thing is that, again, marriage is intended to be permanent. Children are intended to be shipped out. Not on a permanent basis. We love you guys. But you guys are the next family. We're trying to prepare you guys to be on your own, to be independent, to have a family of your own. So, you know, Bill Cosby kind of emphasized that in the Cosby Show and stuff like that. Y'all still here? But the point is very well taken. I mean, you know, it's him and Claire. You know, it's me and Crystal. This is what we, you know, are permanent. At least we got married. That's what our vows say, till death do us part. Because it's something that, you know, God intended to be this way. But again, so sometimes we think of families as, you know, all, the entire piece. But really, God intended the permanent one, the permanent piece, to be that cell piece that creates the very foundation of our society. We could not have a society pretty much without families, without households. And so that's just part of what we do.
And you know, if you flip over your sheet of scripture and look at Matthew 19, 3 through 12, you again see some of the elements that are really important. And I will read. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I'm going to stop here, because another element that God is showing here is that marriage is an oath. It's a commitment. Let no one separate. So what God has set to happen, no one is supposed to be able to separate it. So signifying a lifelong commitment. And, you know, when we, a little later when we go into Ephesians and we see a lot of the imagery of our relationship with God as it relates to the institute of marriage, it's really powerful, because God's whole view of us is that I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, just think that if we, God looked down and said, oh, Crystal didn't pray today. Can I give her a certificate of divorce? She's not acting right down there. I need to let her go. You know, we wouldn't feel too good about God if he was that flaky in terms of just trying to find an excuse to be away from his people and not be in communion with his people. Although he probably, thinks about it every now and then. But just that imagery of that life, I'm committed to you regardless. And so it's meant to be something that no man can separate.
All right. Well, one of the things we also want to look at is just how marriage looked in the Old Testament as well. Now, and before we go any further, because one of the things is this is a very sensitive issue. We have folks who aren't married and want to be married, and that's how we were made. God wants us to not be alone. That's what we talked about. So that's not a bad thing. At the same time, the details around marriage and divorce can be so complicated, you know, and I think this is really important that we understand, and I'm going to put this out at the very beginning, is that divorce, and let's assume that, you know, divorce is not something God likes, right? It's something that he hates. It's what the Bible says. But let's just be real clear. Let's say you were responsible for causing the divorce, you know, and let's say you commit adultery, you try and kill somebody. Wait a minute, that actually happened to David, all right? The reason I'm saying this is that divorce, even if you were responsible for it and everything was your fault, which is usually not the case, but assume it all is, it's a sin. And as such, it's the sin that the things that you did wrong. And it's, what is it? It's forgivable. It is not a sin that is not forgivable. And the reason why I'm saying, again, there's a whole spectrum in between that may not be your fault or something like that. And the reason I'm saying all this is that if you want to work out all the details around this, this is stuff to talk to pastor about and things like that. We can't explain all the details here. Even Paul has to go into more detail to try and explain what Jesus did, because Jesus did not explain it all. He wasn't trying to, okay? There's a lot of details and exceptions to rules that, you know, we can get caught up in and miss the big picture. You know, people can talk about issues around homosexuality and stuff like that, but what do you do if somebody's hermaphrodite? You know, somebody who has, you know, genitals from both male and female. That person was born that way. That's not a sin. The reason I'm saying this is that you have to understand that there are things that are exceptions to rules and things like that. So before, people get this bent around some of these scriptures and look down upon divorce, people who've been divorced, or look down upon themselves, you know, or, you know, and all this other stuff. You have to understand that stuff is forgivable and God loves you. And one of the problems that we have in the church is that we look down upon people because of X, Y, and Z. And God is not about that. Amen. Okay? So the reason why this is so key is we're looking at all these things, and I know it's controversial, but understand is that God wants love from his people. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be people who are forgiving. At the same time, don't make excuses for stuff. You know, that's what happened with David. Not only did he commit adultery, then he tried, essentially, he's susceptible to murder. He helps somebody get murdered, okay? He sends the form for them to get murdered by them, which is pretty sad. And God forgives him. His son came from his line because he was a man after his own heart. Now, don't get me wrong. David had consequences for that. Amen. You know, when we marry sometimes the wrong people and do some stuff like that, there are consequences for that. Sometimes we marry the right people, or, you know, we feel like we do it, and then that they change. There's issues around that. God is not caught off guard. You know, and through it all, he's perfecting us. And so whatever path that we have been given, God can cause all things to work together for our good. So as Christians, what we have to be careful is that we don't judge people, that we try and maintain God's word, but we also think in terms of what he's doing and understand that we're all in process. You know, so again, God's word is true. So just keep that in mind. Now, one of the things about marriage is that it also, the Old Testament had some components which I think we can learn from today. First of all, in the Old Testament, there were three stages to marriage, okay? Because marriage was not just a contract between two people. It was really a contract between two families. And so as a result, you know, even today, a lot of these things are still coming up. Like there's an issue of dowry in countries and stuff like that. So the issue is that when you were coming, bringing two families together, there was actually a contract often made between the two parents. And those two parents, or the two sets of parents, especially the fathers, would come together and they would come and say what would be expected from each other. Okay, exchange of property, land, money, or whatever. Once the fathers got together, again, if two people were fell in love or there was arranged marriage, however it happened, the parents would get together, and then they would get engaged. Now, see, the thing about engagement back then is that it wasn't, oh, let's see how things are. Let's, you know, give us some time before the. It was essentially marriage. It was something that you could not break off. If you essentially, you know, slept with somebody else during that time, it was adultery. It wasn't fornication. It was adultery. Essentially, you broke the contract that was set up between the families to begin with. Okay? And this is what happens even with Joseph and Mary. When Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, he did the right thing. He tried to get a divorce and do it privately to protect her reputation. But you know, the Holy Spirit didn't have that. The Holy Spirit did not condemn him for trying to get divorced. No, they said, that's okay. We understand why you want to do that. Okay, but we're saying you shouldn't. All right, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, she's not, she's bearing the Savior, okay, so you're not going to divorce her, all right? But again, you understand that process. You know, so you had the process of getting engaged, real serious. Then you got married. The married thing was a party. It was a week-long celebration or maybe even longer. But just so you understand the engagement, this is what to me is so cool about all this, is that the engagement time could take anywhere from a few months to a year. How was engagement that long? Again, just so you understand, there was no sex during this time, and they're married. And so this is a serious commitment. So it's not just about, you know, having kids and stuff like that. God had ordained this thing to create an understanding of bringing families together. And so during this time, the husband leaves, oftentimes to go and prepare a house for his bride. I go and prepare a place for you. So that where you are, there be you know where I am, you can be with me, and they prepare many mansions. Amen. He's getting stuff ready for his bride. Amen. That's what Jesus is doing in all this, and so you know it's not just we're going to get a mansion when we get to heaven. No, he's preparing a place for his bride. That's what this whole time is. So we're married to him, but this is the engagement. The wedding's about to happen. Amen. You know, that's what we're looking forward to. It's the party. And I also want to mention the whole thing with the 10 virgins. I don't know if many of you may have heard the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, the thing about parties and marriages that they were semi-public. So in other words, you couldn't get in unless you were invited. But the thing is that you could help yourself get invited. We had an awesome opportunity to go to the Croc Center yesterday. EGC had their annual celebration and fundraiser. And it was awesome. And we got to get a tour from the major who runs the place. And it was awesome to see what he done. But one of the things he talked about is that they start a Bible study with kids in the neighborhood. And those kids got to, they came faithfully. They didn't even have it in the Crocs, and they had it in little, you know, little places that they had. They had the trailers from the people who were making the building. They had trailers from the construction company. And they had Sunday school. The kids were coming faithfully. They called them the 316 Club. Loved it. But see, the thing about that club, when they came real faithfully, guess who got to go in the swimming pool first? Those kids who were faithful to go into the Bible study. I thought that was an awesome thing. You know, the reason why I'm saying this is that those 10 virgins, they were trying to be invited to the party. And so what happens is, if you weren't part of the family, one of the things is that they heard that the groom is coming. It's coming soon, but they didn't know exactly when. So they came and got lamps to show them the way to the town. So they would go out and help the because again, it was dark back then. They didn't have a lot of lights. So the virgins would have their lamps ready to help guide the groom to where he needed to be. Well, some of them had enough oil, and some of them did not have enough oil. But see, the thing is that if you wanted to be invited to the party, you better be there when he was inviting people into the party. And so what happens is that those the five virgins who had the oil were not going to give up their oil for folks who were unprepared. And just so we understand, at weddings, there were a lot of people that you can communicate with. Wedding was actually a great time to actually, what I consider, and actually I got this from a friend of mine who's from Africa. They have some of these principles still in play in certain countries, is that when you were invited to a party, it was the most, it's one of the most acceptable places to get what we might call digits. to actually get to know somebody else, because again, they had the wedding party and stuff like that. That was actually an acceptable time for women to actually interact, to get to know each other. And so as a result, it was real important that you got there. So no, we are not giving up our oil for you because we're going to get to the party. And again, I'm saying all this is just so we understand the whole idea of the wedding. It's serious. It's a contract. It is not something that you would go into lightly or that you would dissolve lightly. Okay, and I think part of the issue that we're facing with divorce rates in our country is that we take a lot of these things lightly. So that to me is just, again, what the whole idea of marriage is all about, is that it's something that's real serious, it's contractual, it's bringing these cells of society together, and it's real important for God. All right. As we are looking at stuff, one of the things I wanted to just mention is, so we're going into divorce now. So that's what marriage is about. So now the question is, what is divorce? And again, it's really important to understand divorce is the dissolving of that thing versus something that's unclear. So when Jesus is talking, he's talking primarily about marriage. And then what happens as a result of us kind of messing things up a little bit? Well, in Malachi chapter 2, we see God's opinion. Okay? In Malachi chapter 2:16. Oh, actually, I'll start with 14 through 16. You ask, why? Is it because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth? You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Have not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And so, you know, this is, again, what God is dealing with. And then, again, it's the spirit of authority. You know, one of the things about authority is that we think of authority as somebody telling somebody what to do. But the spirit of authority, as I used to say in the police cars, is designed to serve and protect. And so when issues like Rodney King came up and people are getting beat up by the police, and it's, you know, it makes big news. And especially if you get on videotape, because they're designed to serve and protect. And it even came up, I think I mentioned this not too long ago, but there was a policeman this past year essentially gave somebody a ticket for speeding and taking his wife to the hospital. That's crazy. What this policeman's supposed to do is escort him, you know, with the sirens on to get them to the hospital. You know, that's what it's about. Yeah, he has the right to give him a ticket, but that doesn't make sense. You know, so I'm just saying, so when men don't protect their wives or do the opposite, that's not making sense. And so God is against that as well. And just so we understand is that sometimes people want to abuse power, and Jesus wasn't about that. Again, just so we can get to the ideas and the specifics of divorce, one of the scriptures that really put some of these things into perspective for me is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's the last scripture on your
sheet.
It says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, that I, the Lord, if a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And so this deals with those who are believers. Okay, that's what you have to understand, is that the scriptures for believers are a little bit different from the scriptures for unbelievers. It also talks about what happens if you're married to an unbelieving spouse. And so again, what happens in all this is our choices. You know, one of the things the Bible says is do not be unequally yoked. You know, so if you make a choice, if you're a Christian, to marry someone who is unchristian, you know, that's a choice that you're going to have to deal with, okay? Paul says that's not a good idea. And this is where I'm not talking about all these different circumstances and stuff like that. So understand that Paul can't even get to all of them. So, you know, as a result, what he's trying to get is to the spirit of the law, which is the thing we need to really be clear on, is that, you know, what happens if a spouse gets saved? You're both unsaved, and one of you gets saved after you get married. Then what? The Bible says, stay with them, you know? Understand that what you do can impact them. Now, this is not always necessarily doable, especially if the unsaved says, I ain't gonna have nothing with this Jesus, and you're a Jesus freak, and I'm leaving, okay? The Bible says you're free, you know? So you understand that what the Bible is trying to get you to understand is that it's all about putting God first. And so what happens is that love is something that is sacrificial. It's not, you know, being married just so you can be happy. Now, that being said, when you're dealing with folks who are unbelievers and folks who are going to cause harm and et cetera, you gotta understand that those are things that God is against. And again, I'll let you talk to the pastor and all the details around specific situations. But you know, what Paul is trying to describe here, just so we're clear, is that the standard is different from folks who are saved and the folks who are unsaved. Jesus wants us to work it out. The issue is that if the folks who are saved are acting as if they were unsaved, that's another issue. You know, and the other thing is they're committing adultery, that's also another issue. But what God is saying in all these cases, try and get reconciled. Because, you know, remember it says if somebody has something against you, to leave your thing at the altar and go reconcile? That's no different here. Even more important here, because this can be the husband of your kids and stuff like that, or the wife, or the mother of your children. This is a result. God says, do your best. Now, that being said, your best may not be good enough, and we can work on other stuff with that. But again, what Paul is trying to say is understand that God can use you to bring about reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's what we are supposed to be about.
And I had given you guys a brief testimony before just about in my own family with my father. And I told you guys that I had to repent because I really thought there was no hope for him in terms of just the damage and the woundedness that he had over the years around God. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. And he really made it miserable for my mom and I if we ever wanted to go to church or do anything with God. And I was just at the point like, Mom, let's go. Let's just leave. You know, this is not fun. You know, and my mom just kept saying, no. God, I married him, and I am with him. And God did not tell me to go. And I just couldn't understand that. And I know that my father's eventual giving his life to God, because he did, was had a lot to do with the fact that my mom stayed in a relationship where he knew he was making her life miserable. He knew the things that he said to her were unkind. He knew that the demands that he had, well, if you're going to go to church, you're going to make sure that you come back home and have my supper on the table. She came back home and made sure she had supper on the table. Where I was looking at it as, why do you have to do that? You know, and she was trying to show him something different. And that her happiness was not built on how he responded. That her happiness did not depend on what he said to her, what he did for her, how he accepted her. Her happiness depended on how she was obedient to God. And that even in the midst of not having the opportunity to share, you know, her excitement about God with him, there are a lot of things, yeah, that were sacrificed. But her allegiance was to what God said and what his word was about. And, you know, you don't know what your obedience to God can do for the other person. And in our case, it did make a change in his life. So.
Yeah, and again, you have to also be careful, you know, God doesn't necessarily want people to be miserable. He doesn't. You know, that's not what we're talking about. And it's easy for us to say, oh, you know, find your confidence and your peace in the Lord. But God actually wanted the marriage to be something that was special and blessing to us. Okay. And so, you know, the thing is that by seeking first his kingdom and working things out, he will give us what we need. At the same time, you know, God is serious. When Abigail dealt with her rough husband, you know, God just took him out. you know, he was fighting against David, and then she ended up getting married to David. She was one of David's many wives. But again, you know, it's we get so caught up sometimes about legalism and about these details. I mean, back then, they had multiple wives. You know, Abraham had a concubine, and caused a whole bunch of trouble we're dealing with to this day, with Hagar and, you know, Ishmael and all that. But, you know, one of the other things about this process is that God wants his, you know, he doesn't want us to just change all of a sudden and get and try and just make things perfect. He wants us to deal with this process and sometimes make hard choices, sometimes make not so hard choices, but understand that there's some repercussions for our choices. I mean, one of the things I heard regarding some missionaries when they went to Africa, you know, they were asking a lot of these Africans who were polygamous, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you can only have one wife. You know, what's the unintended consequence of that, folks who already are married? That means they have to get rid of their second, third, maybe fourth wife. Okay, when they try to be obedient to these missionaries, not to the Bible, but to the missionaries, they ended up having to send their wives back in disgrace and, you know, without any money. And so they end up going back home and had to end up being like prostitutes and other stuff just so they could live. Is that glorifying God? No. So you understand what I'm saying is that we get so caught up in those details and we can say, you know, from now on, don't marry you. That's a different thing than saying now you got to get rid of your wives. You know, what does that mean? So again, you know, God is in the details and he's able to get us from point A to point B. You know, but the question is, what does that mean? What does that look like? And let's not get caught up in trying to be legalistic, but understand that God is working all things out and perfecting us through our choices. All right.
So now we want to really go into what does this mean for us practically, and what can we do to really keep a marriage strong. And we want to use as a reference Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. Would anyone like to read Ephesians 5, 23 through 32?
Would you use the mic, Caleb? Caleb, use the mic. Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing her with water through the word, and to present her himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as the Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church.
Amen.
I know as we kind of look over our soon to be 21 years of marriage. Wow, time flies. This gets at the heart of a lot of things. And I know my family, it's a matriarchal family. The family that I grew up in, there were very few, very few, whether it's a married relationship or unmarried relationships that worked. My grandfather, everything started to fall apart for me in terms of my understanding when my grandfather died, because he kind of held things together in terms of the way things were. And then after that, it just seemed like, you know, sort of the message that was passed on down to the children is that men were to be used to get what you need, particularly money, that most likely a relationship with a man is not going to last very long. There, a lot of my cousins, my grandmother, I come from a big family. My grandmother had 14 kids, so I'm talking about a lot of cousins. And basically, many of us not having the same father, but the same mother. So my view of men and relationships, you know, I didn't really have a lot to go on. And one of the things that my mom did early on, and it was just me and her, we were alone for a while she was in the Army, and then she found my stepfather. Who I call my father because he adopted me. And but I still had these views about men and the relationship, and then really didn't think that this was going to last. Again, all the things that were kind of passed down to me and things like that. But one thing she did early on, and she only told me this later, we were very close family, so I spent a lot of time at my grandmother's house. But I couldn't understand why she didn't want me to live there or be there very long. And she let me go for like a month or so and spend some time, but it was like, we're going back home. If people want to see you, they have to come to us. And she told me later on, a lot of reasons why she wouldn't let me stay there too long is because she was trying to work on changing my view of what healthy relationships were all about. And she knew that the more time that I spent with my cousins and all the dysfunction that was in that household, the more that I would be acclimated to repeat and do similar things. And, you know, she began to talk to me about the mistakes that she made, why she didn't marry my biological father and things like that, and the things that she was trying to accomplish now in her marriage and her relationship with my stepfather. And I believe with all certainty that helped me a lot as I was growing up in terms of what a healthy relationship is all about. And one of the things that was always hard was this why submit? That word submit. You know, our whole view of the word submit, we got to do what you want us to do. We have no thoughts. You know, we can't contribute. Whatever you say goes, you know. And I've been independent. I was raised to be an independent woman. It's like, that submit thing, I don't know. You know, we might have to work that out. But what I loved about, you know, my relationship with Michael is that he has a right view of this scripture. Because, you know, as he was talking about with authority, if they're not there to serve, it's going to be hard for you to submit. That's why people don't like cops, because they're not really acting in the role that they act in the way they're supposed to.
Speed traps.
Yeah. We hate speed traps. You know, it's so wrong. I was going down the street, American Legion. I had gospel music on. I was jamming, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And my foot was on the pedal, pedal, pedal. And I didn't realize how fast I was going until I saw this hand. I was like, no, I was just praising God. How could you stop me? And but I hate speed traps. But I did get a ticket. He didn't care if I was praising Jesus or not. But yes, one of the things that I love is when he loves me as Christ loves the church and serves me, he's going to respect that although I'm different and I'm in a different role, I have equal value. And that's what God was trying to show, that just because man and woman are different doesn't mean that he values one less than the other. And as a husband, he's actually got a lot more responsibility. As if you're called the head of the household and your whole responsibility is to be like Christ and really living that out and making sure it's living out in the household, that's a lot of responsibility. But it's easy to submit to that because I know he loves me. You know, if he feels strongly about something, I know he's not feeling strongly about it just to get on my last nerve, you know, or that I have to just prove myself with him. There's something going on that I need to really pay attention to. So all of this works when every piece is working together, and it makes for a wonderful relationship. I can honestly say in 21 years, I am happy. I'm as happy as I'm giddy as I was back then when I didn't realize that he really liked me. And when I did, I was jumping up and down. I was like, wow, yay. You know, and it is fun to learn and grow together. It doesn't mean you don't have your times. We've had some rough times, you know, to the point where you do wonder, like, did I really want to marry you? And I'm sure he's wondered, did I really want to marry you? But there were some principles that we put in place that I thank God that allowed us to get through those tough times that we want to talk about.
I mean, again, it's one of the things I told her really early on is that I promise, I guarantee I'm going to hurt you.
What do you do with that?
You know, I mean, that's the thing is that the reason why I say that, and again, we're not trying to talk about major stuff, whatever, but that's the thing about people coming together. You're going to cause hurt, you know, sometimes unintentional, sometimes intentional. I mean, let's be real, you know? And you know, one of the things about this reality is that's this marriage thing, the fact that God doesn't want us to have an easy way out is to make sure that we deal with the hard stuff. You know, because that's what we got to do with him. What do you do when he doesn't, it seems like he's not answering your prayers and you need some money right now or you're going to lose this, that, or the other? What do you do with that? What do you do when your kids get sick or something happens to them? I remember, songs have been written because people have had to go through some real hard times and question God and wrestle with God. You know, and so it's the same thing with each other. And you know, we are all born to sin. And so that does not mean we should be going out and trying to do that. No, I'm just, you know, and that's the other piece is that I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the other phrase we use. And so even when you mess up, you know, I'm going to love you. And that's something that's real key. And that's something that it's easy to say, but again, God went through this with Israel so many times, and they fell away. They had it, you know, they were adulterous. They followed after other gods and other things. They did not treat each other well. You know, those are the things that said, you know, when you can't take care of the widows and the orphans, something's wrong. I'm not happy with that. And so they were essentially filling their own coffers with money and stuff like that, as opposed to taking care of the poor. God did not like that. And that's when he started really emphasizing how they were following after other idols. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes there's other gods that were in the area. But they always, they always kept God on the side. You know, that's the thing about Israel. We often think of them as being idolatrous. But what happened was they would do other stuff as well and always have God in the back. And God didn't want that. He wanted 100% of them. And that's the thing with us as well. God wants to have 100% of us. So one of the things that comes from this Ephesians scripture, which I think is real important, is understanding what we call the cycle of craziness. Now, I got this from a website. It's Ephesians 5:33. It's a blueprint for marriage. I forget the authors, I'm afraid. So we're getting this from I'll give you that source later. Another thing that Pastor gave us, just so you have some references, is this book by Jay Adams, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible. It's a nice scriptural base for some of the stuff that we've talked about. And, you know, if you have any interest, you know, want to look at some of these things, please either get the book or you can borrow this one, have this one from us or whatever. So just remember there are references out there, things that you can look at. But this one scripture is using the whole idea of Ephesians to talk about how we can have healthy relationships. Understanding, especially as God's bringing men and women together, men and women are a little different. And so understanding their differences and understanding their needs, I think, is real important.
Ephesians 5:33 says, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband."
And so the cycle of craziness is what happens when the husband doesn't feel respected. So guess what he does? He doesn't love his wife, or he doesn't act like he loves his wife. So guess what she does? She doesn't respect her husband. So guess what he does? He doesn't love her. You know, so it's a cycle. And this is something that happens with relationships. And again, we understand who can hurt you the most? Folks closest to you, because they know how to get under your skin and all this stuff. And so as a result, you know, and it's little things, you know, the husband, you know, is dealing with this decision around a financial thing, and the wife says, "I wouldn't have done that," you know, as opposed to, "Can we talk about this?" or stuff like that. "But no, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have done it this way." And so, you know, he keeps that in the back of his head, and you know how we play stuff off, and we just play it, you know, on a continual tape. And so the next time when, you know, he has a chance, you know, during the anniversary or something, to bring flowers, you know, he doesn't, or he, you know, he does something different. And you know what I'm saying? These are the kind of things that end up hurting each other. And we know how to hurt each other. And so what happens in that cycle? And this is the thing about what causes divorce, is that people end up getting in these cycles. And we're talking primarily about Christians here. For non-Christians, it's a different animal, because you're operating out of the flesh and other stuff. And so we're not going there. But with Christians, we can end up hurting each other, and hurting each other very intentionally. So that cycle of craziness is something you got to deal with. The other thing that's going on just beyond that cycle of craziness are things that are sometimes internal and sometimes external. Communication, sex, intimacy, and money are three things that often get in the way of marriages as well. So understanding how to deal with those things, getting help with those things, are also very important. Being able to be real with stuff is also real important. And sometimes people don't want to talk about stuff because that's we can handle it ourselves, or it's taboo, or we have pride. All these things get in the way, and that's Satan. Because if we can't be real with some of the stuff we're going through, what happens is that gives a foothold, and that starts that process and that cycle to go.
One of my big concerns right now is the issues what's going on with the economy, because we just went through a recession, a really bad one. And, you know, I'm worried from what some of the things the Lord's telling me and some of the things I'm hearing, that things might get worse. That has a huge pressure on marriages. And, you know, that's another thing that you really got to be careful of, because the finances can tear people apart as well, unless you're really rooted and grounded in what the Lord is doing. So keeping these things in mind and understanding what these pressures are that are dealing with marriages are real important.
So, you know, one of the key things is to focus on God first and godliness versus happiness. You know, a lot of times we're worrying about, am I happy in this relationship? Is this relationship is fulfilling me and things like that? Where our first priority should be focusing on God. What does God want? What does God say? How do I need to be transformed to be more like Him? And when that becomes your priority, the happiness is going to come as a byproduct of that obedience and following after Him and becoming more like Him in that process. And one of the things that we did early on in our marriage, we decided to do two things. One, I was very much against. The other, I thought was, well, it was cool. I could deal with that. Michael had this thing called ACTS. Which stood for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we had to do that. See, I'm more spontaneous. I'm you know, what's all this formal stuff? Why we got to do that? So we would go through those steps whenever we had issues.
Every week.
We had to do every Sunday. Okay. That was part I had a problem with. Do we have to do this all the time? Every week. And it was hard when we were going through difficult situations, because if I have to start off with adoration, I have to figure out, what do I adore about him? I was mad at him. I don't want him to know what I adore about him. You know, I don't feel like telling him that. And so I have to then, okay, tell him what I love. And then confession, it's like, oh, man, well, but I was
wrong.
Right.
Yeah. First, before you ask the things you need, the supplication, the things you need from them, you have to wait for that to last.
Right. I wanted to jump to the S. I need you to start telling me what to do. I need you to... You want to be happy? But that didn't quite work with the structure. So that was one thing. And, you know, over time, we did begin to do it less and less. But it was a great structure to have in our relationship to improve the communication and to make sure that the other person had a chance to express what they needed. And then the other thing was, we prayed every night. We made sure that no matter what, we prayed with each other. If we were mad at each other, we were still going to pray. And we had rules about the prayer, because you know how sometimes God, please help him. He just don't understand how wrong he is. Please forgive him. And then he goes, Lord, forgive my wife. You know, you start trying to argue with God in the middle of it. We're going to argue this way. But we made a rule. You cannot say anything about the other person when you're talking to God. You can talk to him about yourself and your own stuff, but you can't talk to him about the other person's stuff. So those two things were really key. So, and it just allows you to really start focusing, keep your focus on God, even in the midst of your anger and your frustration and your hurt.
Yeah, and again, one of it does, by the way, the ACTS thing really comes from the Lord's Prayer. That's how the Lord's Prayer is organized, and it's designed for communication with God. So that's why we did it, because it's designed to help us with communication. That's just part of that reality. So, you know, this is the thing. All we need is in the Word, just so you know. It's in the Word. But again, the trick with some of these things is that we have to understand that when you put God first, you know, it makes all these other pieces come together so much easier. And it seems to say, it says that, but again, it's statistics. Now, again, we couldn't find a real good one for prayer, for example. So we don't want to give false ones. You got to be careful of stuff on the internet because you can get statistics that fit whatever you want to say. So you be careful of stuff like that. But needless to say, the divorce rate for Christians, people who profess to be Christians, is what? What was it?
They said that they have a divorce rate of about 42%, and the rate among religiously unaffiliated Americans is 50%. And then it said when they examined the statistics on evangelicals, he found that worship attendance has a big influence on the numbers. 6 in 10 evangelicals who never attend had been divorced or separated, compared to just 38% of weekly attendees. And this was a guy named Wright. Looked at a general social survey by the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago, and that's where that's coming out of.
Yeah, and one statistic which we didn't get a reference for was 1 in 100, like was it 1%,
1 in 1,000.
Therefore, somewhere really small percent of folks who pray together regularly get divorced. You know, but that's in other words, one way to help cure divorce is to pray regularly. Now, that's not a you end all be all, and you got to work on that statistic. But all I'm saying is that that's intimacy. A threefold strand is not easy torn asunder. But in order to have three folds, you got to have you, yourself, and God. And you know, we think of physical intimacy as what you know is important, and it is. But real intimacy comes through prayer. And you are quote unquote naked before God, as Adam and Eve were, and you get to talk to him in the garden. That's what it was. And so that, to me, is the thing about true intimacy as well. But again, the other piece about that cycle of craziness, it works the other way around as well. Is that if you want to break the cycle, you have to submit your will to God first. So instead of waiting for the other person, so instead of waiting for my wife to love me, to respect me, I love her first. And so guess what? What happens when she feels love? She starts to respect me more. And guess what happens? It's the cycle in reverse. It's actually making the relationship stronger. So understand, it has to start with somebody. How did it happen with us? While we were yet his enemies, he died for us. He said, you know what? You're not going to fix yourself, so I'm going to go fix you. And as a result, we worship him. Because he took the initiative and said, you know, I'm not going to wait for them to love me. I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice myself for them anyway. Praise the Lord that he chose to do that.
And, you know, another part, if we're serious about being followers of Christ, you know, being the salt, and the light, we've got to take this responsibility seriously and to do these things and set the example. You know, I'm really tired of people saying that the church is not a good example for these type of things. And we've got to really take it seriously and know that we are his representatives. How else are they going to learn and to know unless we are living that out? And showing them that this is the godliness, this is what God desires. So we have to really look at this as a serious matter and our responsibility to do these things and to follow after that godliness as it relates to our marriages and our relationships with others.
All right. Well, I think we're just about there. I mean, some of the examples, if you want to keep a marriage strong, and try to avoid this piece of divorce, you know, learn how to communicate. Use acts or whatever, something that helps you to communicate. Pray every day. As Crystal would say, have 6 kids.
Yes, that is a sure sign that you will not get divorced. Just have 6 kids.
But not be on reality TV. See, that's right? Working.
Yeah, we always joke that if any reason we feel like we want to get divorced, we're like, no, you take the kids. No, you take the kids. No, you can take the kids. But definitely, I said, me and those 6 loons, we'd be falling right after you, all out that door. You can't leave me with all these kids.
But again, it's the joy, it's the spirit. I mean, again, the church is his body. He's going to prepare a place for us that so where he is, we might be with him also. And that's what we're waiting for. That's that spirit, what he's trying to get us to do. And again, we have to be careful. It's the church body and churches. We split over so many little things. We want to be right. We want to be lone rangers and do things our way, which is a form of idolatry. If anything, we should be coming together to serve him. That's why I love the fellowship we had last night at EGC, because there's so many different groups that were there that were represented coming together for the common good. And that's the thing that we have to understand. That's what God is looking for. There were tons of different races, tons of different people. That's what heaven's going to look like. People coming together, not being torn apart. But to do that, we have to be committed to him, his way, how he does it. And understand that there's not just a way out every time somebody burns the proverbial toast. So, praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
All right, worship team.
We're now going to prepare for the offering. And we are excited to always to be able to have the capacity to give to God's work and what he's doing. And for those who are visiting with us, please don't feel obligated. But if God has blessed and put on your heart to bless this ministry, we do appreciate it. All right, and as we get ready, I am going to pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word, Lord. You have given us so many great tools, O Lord, to live out a life that is fulfilling and that glorifies you. And I just pray, oh God, that we would take these words to heart, oh God, and really write them on the tablet of our hearts so that we may live out and be true representatives of you in all that we do. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for this opportunity to give. And we know that it is all yours, and we thank you for providing in every way for us individually and for this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.